All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles today with me to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. Last week, we looked at how Jesus is the bread of life, and we studied John, chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. Today, we are continuing the conversation between Jesus and some of those who had attended the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we're going to begin in verse 41. And we're going to be studying from verses 41 to 71 today, so through the end of the chapter. Now, the main point that we're going to be studying today is that Jesus is being rejected by his own people, and even some of those who claim to be his followers. So let's backtrack just a little bit for context and begin in verse 35 as Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. Please follow along as I read. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, the late pastor and author Warren Wiersbe wrote about this passage. He said, Jesus used two key words that often appear in this sermon. Come and believe. To come to Jesus means to believe on him, and to believe on him means to come to him. Believing is not merely an intellectual thing, giving mental assent to some doctrine. It means to come to Christ and yield yourself to him. A great thought as we enter into this portion. So Jesus is making some incredible statements here. He is identifying himself as the bread of life. Now, don't forget what we studied last week. The bread of life was a picture for the people to be able to identify that Jesus is a staple for life, a very necessity, that without him, they would see certainly death. And this is not physical death. This is a spiritual death. This is a separation from Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Now, as Jesus is trying to get the people to see how awesome God is and how God has sent Jesus to do his will, the people almost stand there dumbfounded, unable to process Jesus' statement. Now, look with me at verse 41. The Jews then complained about Jesus because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? You know, I find this response really interesting because this is the same group that was out with Jesus when he was multiplying the bread and the fish, okay? Three small loaves, one fish. He did a miraculous thing, giving enough food to feed over 5,000 people and still have 12 huge baskets left over. And no one said then, hey, how in the world can he be doing these acts of God? I mean, he's only a carpenter's son. There's not much to him. But then they were getting fed in the way that they wanted to get fed. Here, they're not getting that same feeding. Jesus is trying to give them spiritual food, and they're rejecting it. And instead, they're saying, how is this possible, being that he is only a son of a carpenter? Let's continue here in verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, we talked about this last week. Jesus declares that the only way to heaven, the only way for real life-changing salvation is through him. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ that we can be able to get to heaven, that we can have a relationship with God the Father. Now notice again in verse 44, Jesus declares that no one can come, or as Warren Wiersbe put it, no one can believe on Jesus unless the Holy Spirit, directed through God, opens up that door first. And again, we have the choice as to whether or not to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, but no one looks for Jesus on their own. If there was someone who did not know Jesus as their personal Savior and they went out and sought God, you know that the only reason they did that is because the door was open to them for that desire in the first place. The Holy Spirit is there, present in their life. God is giving them the invitation, so now the door is open and they can seek out God. But none of us naturally seek out God. As we see, Romans 3:10 through 12 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, in our natural sinful state, we cannot seek out Jesus Christ. That door must be open to us to let God invite us to seek and to know his son, Jesus Christ. No one seeks God on their own. Let's continue in verse 47. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now again, Jesus is pointing this crowd to his deity. He is identifying that he is the authentic God right before them, God in the flesh, the Son of God that's been sent to the earth for them. If they want heaven, if they want eternal life, it has to go through him. It must come through a relationship with him. All right, look with me at verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now again, Jesus is illustrating food with eternal focuses. And you may remember the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus offers her living water, and her first response is, give it to me so that I don't have to be thirsty ever again. But that was a physical idea of drinking something with the spiritual connection, the spiritual illustration that God was giving. And here Jesus does it again with the emphasis of the bread of life. Now the Jewish forefathers ate of the manna in the wilderness, but that was physical food. Even though they ate that food, they are still dead today. They don't live forever. But that's not, as Jesus was drawing and understanding, is the bread of life is something that you can eat now and have forever. But again, it wasn't physical food. It was a spiritual food, a powerful spiritual food that would last throughout eternity. Now, as Jesus is explaining it, he identifies that he is the spiritual food that they need. Instead of considering this with a spiritual understanding, the crowd instead is puzzled. Again, they're dumbfounded, wondering if Jesus is talking about cannibalism. They're all like standing there, what in the world? How am I supposed to eat this person and eat of his flesh? How is that supposed to happen? All right, look with me at verse 51 once more. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now notice that Jesus is giving a parallel here. He doesn't just suggest that people start eating the flesh off of his bones, okay? He declares to be the bread of life, what they need. and suggests that mankind should eat of this bread, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. Now let's continue in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reading that through in my study, it reminded me of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the parallel kind of section that we would think about before we take communion, where it says in verse 23 through 25, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It seemed like it was flowing a very similar statement. Now, understand that Jesus was not teaching them about the Lord's Supper. So the context technically of 1 Corinthians 11 is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is what came before the Lord's Supper. He's talking about being able to have that spiritual relationship with him because of what he did on the cross for them. Now again, even though Jesus is speaking about his flesh being eaten and his blood being drunk, he was using this all as a spiritual illustration. And yet again, the people took it as a literal compelling of eating the body of Jesus. Now, something interesting, if you think about it, Jesus said this kind of eating is not like the eating that your forefathers did of the manna in the wilderness. In other words, this is a different kind of eating. And they didn't really take it like that. Maybe just over their heads or not even thinking about any kind of spiritual connection. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Look with me at verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Now, think about what the problem really is here. Yes, this is a lack of understanding, but also it is a lack of faith. Now, Jesus is spelling out how to know him. And the crowd is not open for a change of the spirit. Remember, they're just there for the buffet. They're not following him around to get better spiritual understanding. They just want to see his marvelous works. What miracles is he going to do today? And Jesus is trying to teach and help them understand through the Spirit what he's saying. But the problem is that their motive. Their motive for seeing Jesus was not for a spiritual change. It was for freebies again and to see miraculous things happen in front of them so that they could go and tell other people about it. Now make note of this. Both hearing and faith go together. They're hearing Jesus, they're listening to him, but they have no faith. They're looking only for something to satisfy them in the moment, not what Jesus is actually trying to give to them. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, something really important to consider. It's hard for us to hear the truth when our minds are already made up about what the truth is. And this is for everything in life. It's hard for us to hear what the truth may be when our minds are made up of what the truth is. And so it is for these people who have not come to hear the truth. They are not open for the truth. And they have already sized up Jesus to put him in a place that is not realistic. And this is not the truth. They've already said, "Listen, you're nothing more than the carpenter's son. You have no right and no reason to be saying these things. You can do miraculous things if we're going to benefit from it. But any otherwise, the things that you talk about to us is just gibberish. Because again, they're looking for the physical. They've already made up their minds as who Jesus is. They are hearing, in a way, what he's saying, but they're not really listening. They're not grasping these things. And their hearts are not open for any kind of change, for any kind of spiritual change in their lives. So let's continue in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, his own disciples, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." God bless you. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with God. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. All right, so Jesus' question here in verse 61 is really if they're offended. I think it's almost like he's asking, why are you offended? And he goes on to say, what if you saw the evidence of him rising up into heaven? Would you believe then? Now remember, this group has already shown by their actions that they have no faith in Jesus as the Son of God. They don't recognize him as the Son of God. They're still calling on to God, but they're not recognizing him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. They're there for the miracles, but they're not there for the truth. They refuse to see the truth. Now Jesus continues in verse 63 to open up their understanding of what he just spoke about, identifying that it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. But the flesh profits nothing. In other words, they need to put their faith and trust in Christ for life, not eat physically of his flesh. He's trying to point out, look, this is a spiritual change. And again, Jesus is trying to draw them to the truth with illustrations that are to stir their soul. But when their very fiber of their being is saying, no, we will not change, this is how we think, this is what we want to think, then they're not going to be able to see what the Lord is trying to teach them. Now, that's a great lesson for us today. Is your heart open for change today? Are you prepared for God to make a change in your life, or are you closed off from God doing anything in your life? You know, do you want real change, or are you just hanging out, waiting for the perks, hoping that the Lord is going to bring you some kind of blessings? Have you already made up your mind and said, no, God, no matter what, I know I'm going to do this, and this is my focus, and I will let you in from time to time when I'm ready for it? And when we read a passage of scripture or hear a podcast or even listen to a sermon, do you think of someone else? Do you think, man, I wish Bill could hear this. He really needs this. Or do you think, Lord, please teach me from this. How can I learn from this? How can I change from this? Do you internalize God's truths and ask him for clarity on how to implement these truths into your life? Never assume that what you hear and what you read is not meant for you. Never assume that. God uses his voice in so many different ways in your life. Yes, you could still hear these things and say, but Bill still needs this. Yes, Bill still may need that. But God may be trying to introduce this into your life so that Bill can see it come to fruition as it grows through your life. Now, something I find interesting in our text is that Jesus already knows who believes in him and who doesn't. But notice that some of those that identified as a disciple of Jesus even walked away. Now, let's think about that for just a moment. And just to clarify, these that left were not part of the original 12 disciples. Jesus had many more disciples that were following him in different places. Now, as an open question to the group, what do you think is a good definition for a disciple? What do you think is a good definition for a disciple? Okay. A person who's willing to follow and a person who is willing to commit to the cause. Okay, that's pretty good.
That along with the root word of it, which is discipline.
Yeah.
Willing to take on the discipline to fall in line with what it is they're learning.
Yeah. Willing to fall into line like with discipline, yeah. To learn what is going to be there. Well, let me ask you another question. What do disciples know about the people that they follow?
I think it's personal. Because even when Jesus met, like when he met each one of them initially, he knew something about them. And they then in return knew that Jesus knew who they were. Mm-hmm. And they believed in him because of that. So it's like a... It's not a shallow belief. Oh, I believe in you. No, I really believe you are the Messiah.
That's true for the
12.
Yeah. The 12.
Yeah.
But for the ones that walked away, they didn't know.
Yeah.
Very well.
They probably didn't walk with him either, like as close to Jesus as they should have. They didn't leave behind. Maybe they didn't leave behind what they had, whereas the 12 left what they had and followed. There was that willingness to give up what they had.
The key is, as they should have, because it's almost as if they were with him because that was the in vogue thing to do.
Yeah.
If they would fall away so easily, that meant that they weren't really disciplined and ready to follow him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's not just about, I get my free ticket to heaven.
Right.
And, for them back then, they didn't think of it as a ticket to heaven, but they just looked at it as, hey, that's a cool guy. I want to learn more about him. I want to find out about him. And sadly, that's a reflection on what some people who proclaim to be Christians actually are, because they're just there for the entertainment or for the feel-good feeling. They don't understand that. Being a Christian is actually a commitment. It's that discipline. It's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment.
Hmm.
And it's one of those like unbreakable commitments, not just the New Year's resolution of I'm going to lose weight this year.
Right.
It's the I'm all in forever with Jesus Christ, with God.
You're not just there for the freebies. He's not a genie in a bottle, like we talked. Jerry and I were talking about that on our way here. No, you're all in. Take up the cross.
Yeah.
Well, how many of us would be the ones saying this isn't hard saying if he was to say go to a closed country?
Right. Well, there would be many of us would be like, okay.
Ohio
was the bad part for me, but you want me to go to a closed country? I don't know.
Yeah,
it'd be hard saying.
Would we be willing to give up the comforts of our homes and, to go to the Philippines or the jungles and
all
the bugs and whatever?
Yeah. What?
It's kind of like story of the seeds that are blown and that start to plant and the rock or the soil, the topsoil, but they don't have any roots to last. And it happens even today. I've heard of ministers that weren't really born again and they, finally at some point confess that they've been faking it the whole time, you know?
Yeah.
I don't really comprehend that myself, but, you know, it's, I think it goes back to, you know, were they really, people that turned their back on God, were they really saved?
Right.
You know, in the first place.
Yeah. Yes. And so these disciples, they would latch on to whoever's popular in the moment. And we have this today. We have we don't call them disciples. We call them different things. But we have many, many, many people in the world today that whoever's popular moment, whoever's a big name, they latch on to that. They listen to that person. They want to know everything about them. And everything that they buy, everything that they do is about this person or this thing or what have you. And that's the same as these disciples here. Jesus was the popular thing going on. He was doing these miracles. It was wonderful. Everybody's following Jesus. They want to know about Jesus. I'm going to jump on board too and be a part of this exciting new thing. And so they're excited in the moment until Jesus starts speaking spiritually to the deep things and wants them not just to have this overview, let's have a fun and exciting time doing all these things. He says, listen, you have to, one, abandon everything that you've had or know in the past and follow me. You have to focus on how it's me on your way to God. If you want to have that relationship, it has to be through me. And he was talking about some very powerful things that their hearts were not prepared for. They were just there for the excitement of the moment. And that, again, is a caution to us. What are we in Christianity for? Is it for the excitement of the moment? Or is it the deep things? God really wants us to know him on a deep things level. He doesn't want us to just know him enough so that we feel better when we get sick or we're going through a bad time. We know we can trust in him. And then when we start feeling better, we can kind of put him back on that shelf of life and say, I'll come back to you when I need you in the future. He doesn't want that kind of relationship. He wants us to dig deep and know him very personally and have those depths of understanding so that as we're reading through different texts, those texts come alive to us because we're growing in our discernment of him. That's the kind of disciple that he wants. Well, let's continue in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, so after these disciples, other disciples left, he turned around and he's looking at his 12 and he says to them, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter's response here shows a growing trust from the 12. Now, we've seen already many times from the 12 that they're like, I don't understand a word that this guy is saying. And many times what he's saying, they're taking out of context. But here they're drawn back and they say, listen, we are growing. We are beginning to understand and we are trusting in you that you are God. And you have the words of eternal life. And Peter here is declaring that there's no reason to leave because they are blessed exponentially by staying with him. Because after all, he is God in the flesh. How can they do any better than that? They can't. Let's finish this chapter off. Look with me at verse 70. Then Jesus answered them and said, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, it's an interesting last statement that Jesus makes here. Now, the text does not tell us what the disciples were thinking. If they're all whispering amongst each other and be like, wait a minute, one of us is a devil. Who's the devil? You know, you can see different of them pointing at each other and being like, well, you know, what about so-and-so and so on? But it doesn't give us a full understanding here for what they're talking about. But Jesus was well aware of the hearts of the people as well as the intention of Judas Iscariot. And think about this. Judas betraying Jesus was not a surprise whatsoever, and Jesus could have stopped him. But he didn't, because Jesus needed to go to the cross. And his disciples needed to be tested to see where their allegiance was. So it was important to let things go as they were heading. Now, just as Jesus knew what was in the heart of those in the crowd, so God knows our hearts today. He knows if we are faithful or if we're just along for the ride to see where this path is going to lead, where this relationship may take us. God knows the ins and outs of our thoughts, our imagination, and the intentions of our hearts. Let me ask you this. What is your intention today? Is it to honor Christ and to grow in Him? Are you committed to loving and honoring Him no matter what He says or what He asks you to do, or maybe where He asks you to go? Or are you waiting for the day that you too will walk away? Have you given God limitations already in your life and say, God, I will serve you all the way unless you say this, or unless you do this, and then that's it, I'm out. Do you give Him limitations, or is your heart and mind completely open for Him to do anything and everything He wants to do? Now, sometimes we set God limitations in the back of our minds without really openly saying it. We don't say it, but we say, okay, well, if God ever sends me here, if He does this, I'm going to have a real hard time following through, and I don't know if I can do it, and I probably won't. I'll probably walk away. Well, we're already setting ourselves up for failure. We need to instead say, yes, Lord, you know better than I, and I will submit to you and follow you. Submission is a big thing in the Christian life. We don't just submit to God when we first become saved, when we first accept the Lord as our personal Savior. Every day is about submitting to God. Every day is about submitting to His will and allowing Him to do what He wants with our lives. So let me encourage you today, don't let go of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the best thing that you've ever had. It's the best relationship you've ever had and the best relationship you're ever going to have. Now, don't love Jesus because of the perks. Love Him because He loves you, because He is your Creator, because He's good. He's always good, and He's always looking to do good things for you. Respect Him because He cares for you and because He loves you. Follow Him because He is worthy of your allegiance. Love the one whose love for you is unending. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank You for Your tremendous love for us. Lord, thank You for sending Jesus Christ to the earth to save us from our sins, to teach us in so many different ways the importance of being aligned with You, of submitting to You and letting You have first place in our lives. Lord, as our lives go on, as our days go on, many times we do not follow through as we should. And there are times that we get to avenues in our lives where we look back and say, how did I get here? I pray, Lord, that regardless of what we're facing, I pray that You would help us today to face the obstacles, to take in the truth that You're giving to us, to listen to the working of the Holy Spirit, and to follow You completely. Lord, we know that ultimate happiness is in finding You and following You. Help us not to limit You and what You'll do in our lives. But Lord, help us to be open and ready for change. I pray, Lord, that You would change our hearts, even today, as we need to change more for You. In Your name I pray these things. Amen.